Good afternoon. Great to see you all here, and it's great to be back. And I'm very happy to hear that you've been enjoying this series of Ruth. And I hope that you've come to the conclusion that this isn't just the Bible's answer to Jane Austen. This isn't just love story romance. There are other things going on. I hope that as we've been going through it, you have found it to be a brilliant short story, full of surprise, suspense, romance. But if that's all we've seen, we've missed the point. Without question, the story is all of these things. But as I said a few weeks ago with regards to chapter one, there are more profound elements to the story. And if we miss those, we miss what the story is trying to tell us. 3 weeks ago, I introduced two themes of chapter one that I believe run throughout the entire book. So what I want to do today is remind you of those themes, or if you weren't here that week or the following weeks, introduce these themes to you, and then finish off the story that was just so well read to us, and we'll see how these themes run throughout the book and how they finish up. And hopefully, the rest of the story will give more clarity to them. So, theme one, as I said, the Lord is the main character. The book may be called Ruth, but Ruth probably isn't the main character. You may have even noticed that Ruth doesn't say one word in the final chapter. She's talked about, but she's not even really in the picture. No one talks to her, and she doesn't say anything. A very, very good argument could be given to say that Naomi is also the main character of the book, but ultimately it's the Lord who's behind everything. He is often invoked in blessings, but on the surface, the Lord doesn't seem to be doing too much. But as we'll see today, he's been involved in our story the entire time. Theme two is a Hebrew word, and the word is hesed. Get to know it. You may get tired of it by the end of today's sermon, because I will say it a lot. It's a Hebrew word, which translates here as kindness. In some other versions, the translation is steadfast love. And there's no really good English word. It's a huge concept. And essentially, I think the commentator Carolyn James says this: the core idea behind it is someone cares and has made it their business to look out for you. That's the idea of hesed. Someone cares and has made it their business to look out for you. And I think personally, I would probably add, often at personal cost to themselves. Hesed is something that costs to look out for the other person. Now, hesed, this word, is used over and over again throughout all of Scripture, and it's used of God in his actions towards people, as well as people in their actions towards each other. So, let us recap the story so far. In the first chapter, we meet a man named Elimelech, and he has a family, and his family are living in Bethlehem. Now, does anyone remember, what does the word Bethlehem mean? Anyone? House of bread. I'm hearing a few little whispers. Bethlehem means house of bread. But we're introduced immediately to a problem in this story because there's famine in the house of bread. This isn't a good thing. He and his family decide to leave the house of bread and they go to Moab. Now, Moab are the historical enemies of the people of Israel. So we've got a couple of problems right away. There's famine. The main characters, it seems, are surrounded by their enemies, living with their enemies. Then we see that Elimelech dies. We think that he's being introduced as our main character, and he's dead in the first few verses. His widow, Naomi, is able to marry off his two sons to Moabite women, but then the sons die as well. So by the time we hit verse 5, we've got three widows who are all childless. They're destitute, and they're extremely vulnerable. Women had little to no standing in society at that time. Widows even less, and childless women even less. And we still see that in parts of our world today. So by the end of verse 5, it seems that our story is over. All the men are dead. What could possibly be going on? Well, we find out, of course, that the story isn't over. Naomi decides to go back to Israel because, as we see in chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord has come to the aid of his people and has provided food for them. The famine is over. There is once again bread in the house of bread. Why? Because the Lord has come to the aid of his people. The Lord is at work. God's hesed to his people, God's kindness to his people, God looking out for his people. The three women are on the road, and Naomi tells the two young women, her daughters-in-law, to go back home. She thinks the story is over as well. She says, go back home. There's probably no hope there, but there's certainly no hope back in Israel where I'm going. One of them, Orpah, decides to go back. She does the practical thing, the reasonable thing. But Ruth stays. And I have to read these verses out of chapter 1. They're just amazing. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth says to Naomi, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. Staggering words, words of incredible courage, words of incredible hesed. Ruth saying, where you will go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. I will make it my life's business to look out for you. At great personal cost to myself, but this is what I'm doing. So Ruth is showing hesed to Naomi. They're back in Bethlehem. There's food in the house of bread, which is a good thing. Ruth goes into the fields to glean some grain, gathering grain from the edges of the field, from the stuff that the regular harvesters had dropped. She ends up, as it happens, of course not as it happens because the Lord is in the midst of all of this. She ends up, as it happens, in the field of a man named Boaz, and she catches his eye. Boaz, turns out, is a relative of Elimelech, her dead father-in-law. Boaz shows great hesed to Ruth, kindness to Ruth. He looks out for her. He gives her grain, lots of it, in fact. He gives her protection and continued provision. He says, don't go into other fields. You come back to me. I will take care of you. My workers will treat you well. They will not harm you. He has heard of the hesed that she showed to Naomi, and he is responding by showing hesed to her. Now, Boaz, we find out, is not only a relative of Elimelech, he is a close relative of Elimelech. In those days, the idea of having a family line end, as Elimelech's family line has seemingly ended, is a tragedy to be avoided at all costs. And the idea of family land falling out of the family or out of the clan is also a tragedy. So we've got all of this stuff going on in the story. The complications are mounting up. There's provision in Jewish law that says that a man could provide an heir for his dead brother with the brother's widow, and that land could be redeemed for the sake of an heir, essentially kept in the family or the clan. And from this story, it seems that the spirit of these types of laws had been extended a little bit. But this is what's going on. You have a redeemer, a close relative, who can not only redeem land, but who can provide heirs. Boaz was one of these close relatives who was able to offer this redemption. Now, remember, he's not offering this redemption to Ruth. He's not offering this redemption to Naomi. He's offering this redemption to Elimelech. It's his family line that needs to be redeemed. It's his inherited land that needs to have an heir. So Naomi and Ruth, they hatch a plan. And Ruth visits Boaz under the cover of night, and essentially what she does, it's a little more complicated, Sam talked about this last week, essentially what she does is proposes marriage to him. To say that this was a bold and unconventional move in those days is gross understatement. It's incredible what she did. It's absolutely amazing. And it could have gone disastrously, but Boaz gets what's going on. He sees what's behind it. Now turn back with me to chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. So again, it's under the cover of night. Boaz isn't quite sure who's in front of him yet, and he says, who are you? She says, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. Now, what's going on here? this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. When has Ruth been kind to Boaz? She hasn't at all. When has Ruth shown chesed to Boaz? Well, she hasn't. She's been polite to him. She's been nice to him. But he's the one who showed chesed to her. And now he's saying, this chesed that you're showing is even greater than that that you showed before. Where had she shown it before? To Naomi. And Boaz is saying, I see what you're doing here. By this, essentially proposing marriage to me, you're taking care of your mother-in-law. You're talking about the family line of Elimelech. You are talking about his land. This isn't just between you and me. This is you showing chesed to Naomi. Boaz sees what's going on and he interprets what Ruth is doing as chesed, as Ruth looking out for Naomi. She's looking out for Naomi's property. She's looking out for Naomi's family line. She's looking out for Naomi's welfare at personal cost to herself. Because as Boaz says, you could have gone after younger men. Now, again, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about a couple of cheesy movies that I've seen that kind of tell this story in very much a love story sort of fashion. And Ruth is always very beautiful, and Boaz is very handsome. The way he's talking about it here, he could easily be of the generation of Naomi and Elimelech. He's old enough to be her father. He's old enough to fully understand that she could be going after younger men. He says a little later on in this that everyone understands the noble character. She had some prospects, it seems. And yet she's coming to him, and he understands that what she's doing is sacrificing for the sake of Naomi. Boaz recognizes Ruth's chesed to Naomi, and he says, I'm with you. I'll join the plan. This is a great idea. I see what you're doing, and I'm with you. We're going to do this together. Boaz shows chesed to Ruth in order that Ruth can show chesed to Naomi. But right at the end of last week, Sam told us that we have a little bit of a problem. Even though Boaz is a close relative, there's one closer, and he has first right of refusal for all of this redemption going on. So we get into chapter 4. And chapter 4 starts off with legal proceedings. Boaz meets the man, and it's great. We're not told his name, but some biblical scholars, theologians, actually call him Mr. No Name. That's sort of the name that they give him. Boaz meets Mr. No Name, starts these legal proceedings, calls witnesses together, and he says, you can redeem the land. Basically, you can buy this field. And the man says, great, I'd love to buy the field. But Boaz says, oh, and, you know, just as a bit of a side note, the field comes with Ruth, the Moabite. It's a package deal. She comes with the land. And Mr. No Name, of course, at this point, decides, yeah, I don't think we're going to do that. Well, why does he refuse? Is it just that he doesn't fancy Ruth? Is he a racist towards Moabites? Like, what is going on here? Well, it's actually much more simple than that. We're not told that there's any reason to judge this man harshly. He's being practical, just like Orpah in chapter 1. To simply redeem the land, he would have had to pay for it, but then it was his. It was simply an investment. He could grow food, he could raise livestock, whatever. He would reap the harvest and make the profit. But to add Ruth into the mix meant that his responsibility was now to provide an heir for Ruth. To give a child to Ruth, sorry, I misspoke, to provide an heir for Elimelech. To give a child to Ruth so that Elimelech would have an heir. And so his investment in the field would not profit him, it would profit the heir. It's the difference between buying a house and buying a house in order to give it free and clear to someone else. And the man realizes that he simply can't afford it. Not only would he have another mouth, or probably two, Ruth and Naomi, to take care of, but this field that he's just spending his own money on would have to be given to the heir, and that might endanger his own heirs, these other children that he has. What he's doing isn't wrong. It's sensible. It's responsible even. But it's not hesed. Boaz is willing to bear the cost. And so he buys the field and he marries Ruth. And that seems to be the end of the love story. Happily ever after, right? All the Disney films, you have the wedding and everything goes smoothly for the rest of their lives. Except that, of course, we know that things aren't like that. But there are other things going on. What does the Lord have to do with all of this? And is hesed just these nice things that are being done for Naomi? The point is not what Ruth and Boaz get each other in the marriage. The point is what they've given. The hesed that they together have shown to Naomi is massive. It's huge. Verse 17, Naomi has a son. No one said Ruth has a son. Now, it's a little unclear. Did they actually give the child to Naomi? Did Naomi raise the child? We're not entirely sure. But from the community response, it wasn't Ruth and Boaz have had a son. It was, look, Naomi has a son. We get great blessing of people who saw the marriage, people who saw the wedding, calling to mind both the mothers of Israel as well as the mothers of the tribe of Judah, saying, may Ruth be like this. And then in verse 14 to 16, the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Remember chapter 1? Naomi and Ruth come back and the people of Bethlehem don't quite recognize her. They think that it's her and they say, is this Naomi? And she says, don't call me that because it means pleasant. Call me bitter because that's what I am. I left full, but the Lord has brought me back empty, she says, with Ruth standing right beside her. And here, the people of the town recognize you're not empty at all. This Ruth has shown such great hesed, loving kindness, steadfast love. She's looked out for you in such a way that she is better than seven sons. Absolutely profound. What a change of circumstance. But then, of course, there's the matter of who this new son grows up to be. Well, we don't really know. Seems like just an ordinary guy as far as we can tell. We don't know anything about him. Except that he has a son as well, whose name is Jesse. Him we know a little bit more about, but he seems to be just a normal guy as well, who had a bunch of sons, one of whose name was David. And David is anything but ordinary. David is a shepherd. David is a songwriter and a musician. He's a warrior. He's a giant killer. He's an adulterer and he's a murderer. And he's one of the more complicated figures that we come across in all of Scripture. And in all of it, God says, this man is a man after my own heart. David is anything but ordinary. And of course, he becomes the second king of Israel. Now, why is this important? Well, again, turn back to the first chapter of Ruth, if you would, and then look at the page before. I brought this up the first couple of weeks, the very last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And then verse 1 of Ruth places us right in the center of the time of the judges. There's no king in the land, or everyone did as they saw fit. There was no king, and this was a problem. Then we see in Ruth 1, verse 6, that in the midst of famine, the Lord had come to the aid of his people. But the Lord was coming to the aid of his people, and it wasn't just about bread. He was still coming to the aid of his people, even though no one could have predicted that these events were part of his plan. God was working behind the scenes to provide Israel a king. Who could have thought that? Neither Ruth, nor Boaz, nor Naomi knew what God was up to. Nowhere in the book do we see them having visions of God telling them exactly what was going on. He didn't give them step-by-step plans. You know, okay, God, well, what do I do next? Okay, this is what you do next. No writing on the wall, no grand dreams. Rather, he worked behind the scenes, so to speak, in the midst of ordinary people who were just trying to be his faithful followers. People like you and me. People like us. People who get hurt. Who become bitter sometimes. People who lose ones that we love. People who look at what's going on in our lives and we don't see the point. But people who try to follow a God that we don't always understand. They could never have guessed what God was up to. And oftentimes, neither can we. As the theologian Robert Hubbard says, God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people to do great things. And that's what we see here. These are just three normal people, and God is using them to provide a king for his own people. And now, of course, to wrap up, the story doesn't end with King David. It's David, of course, whom God blesses and says that his kingdom is an eternal one. And down through the generations of David's line, about 1,000 years after David himself, well, another son gets born. His name, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus is the heir of David and the fulfillment of God's promise to David. Do you see what's going on here? God is showing his chesed to his people. He is looking out for his people and the ultimate expression of that. Perfect demonstration of that is Jesus himself. And as you and as I have received the chesed of God, let us participate with him and show his chesed to others, to our families, our friends, our coworkers, our clients, those people that we see around us. God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people to do great things. And there's also the added benefit of never knowing what God might be up to behind the scenes. Thus ends the story of Ruth. But thankfully, it doesn't end. It continues even with us. So let's pray. Father, as the song says, bold, we approach the eternal throne. We come before you recognizing your goodness to us, your chesed to us, the fact that you are at work in ways that we cannot see. We thank you that we catch glimpses of what you're doing sometimes. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to allow us to see those. As you have shown great kindness to us, may we show it to those around us and participate with what you are doing in the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.